Hope all are well. I always get a blessing when I hear your worship team because they are enthused about what they're doing. And you can look upon their faces and see their expressions and how they put their energy and their voices together and serving the Lord. It's a privilege to be here. I'm humbled and thankful for the invitation to be here. And I thank God for you. This morning, we're going to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, and I've titled our message today, Life in the Father's House. Immediately comes to our minds a question, what is this life in the Father's house, and what is the Father's house? We know that the church is not a building, but I've come across a definition that I've appreciated for many years. The local church is a body of baptized believers in whom Christ dwells under the discipline of the Word of God, organized for the purposes of worship, evangelism, education, and fellowship, observing the ordinances and reflecting the spiritual gifts. So when you have a body that meets those criteria, a body of baptized believers, notice that step one is they are people who have trusted in Christ, have experienced what we call the new birth. They have been baptized, and they are submitting to the authority of God's Word, as it should be among the people of God. In a wonderful book entitled Life in the Father's House, from which I borrowed my sermon title, Wayne Mack and David Swavely wrote, God has instituted positions of leadership within the New Testament church, and he is greatly concerned that they are to be recognized and maintained in the manner that he has prescribed in Scripture. He is greatly concerned that the members of any particular church understand and live out the biblical principles pertaining to their relationship with their leaders. If you don't have a good relationship with the leadership and elders and teaching elders of your church, there will only be disarray, confusion, and problems. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on 1 Timothy, said, it is a wonderful thing when elders and deacons and other officers work together in harmony and love, but it is tragic when a pastor or elder becomes a spiritual dictator or when an officer tries to be preeminent in that assembly. But I want you to know, and I observe this, I've been in the ministry for 50 years, and I've observed this across those five decades, that divisions are wreaking havoc in the Church of Jesus Christ, and there are dragons in the church today who believe they're doing God a service while their actions are causing grief, splitting churches, decimating lives, and leaving a wake of destruction. Marshall Shelley, and I've used this volume many times in the church administration class that I teach in seminary. Marshall Shelley says of those who cause problems, often they are pillars in the community, talented, strong personalities, but for some reason they undermine the ministry of the church. They are not naturally rebellious or pathological, but they are loyal church members convinced that they are serving God, but wind up doing more harm than good. Unless we have the fear of God and realize that the church is sacred, it is the body that Jesus purchased, it's called his bride. So the church is made up of those who are born ones, and anyone that would bring hurt, intentional wrong, division. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says six things the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to him. And one is a brother who sows discord among the brethren. It's a serious warning. So we're going to look at our text here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you, Paul writing to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. We're looking at the God-established model for the church. This church doesn't just function. You don't just come here on Sunday. You don't just assign a music group to do the music. You don't come and just let calamity or confusion or disorder reign. There's organization. Everything on this earth has to have organization and leadership, or it will come apart. So we'll look first in this passage at the responsibility of the church. And it is by implication, when we read verse 17, let the elders rule well. Well, who are the elders, and how did they get there? And how did they become an elder? And God has given us instructions in His Word about this matter of responsibility. The church, then, is to ordain elders. You can look back in the previous chapter at verse 14. Do not let the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. You could take that one verse of Scripture and say, since the Bible is inerrant, without error, and what it is teaching here is that elders are put in place by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas had come back from their mission journey and were going to report to the Syrian Antioch church. And it said when they had laid hands or cast hands, they ordained elders in every city. That word ordained in the original is kairotanasantes. The word hand is kairos, and the tanasantes is to put the hand forth. And it is a sacred thing when the elders and leaders of this church, having screened a person, laid their hands upon them and prayed before God's people, before the assembly, to officially and formally say that we believe this man has evidenced the gifts and calling and has demonstrated faithfulness, integrity, the highest level of character, one who knows the word, one who will love the people of God, one who will seek earnestly to fulfill the teachings of Scripture about the office of elder. Unless it is done in that way, it does not meet the biblical criteria. So they are to ordain elders. When you think about that, sometimes I advise you to do a word study on the various terms that are used for elders. The one, of course, is presbyteros, from which we get the word presbytery. It is a duty reflecting administration and spiritual guidance. Another word is the word bishop, from the Greek episkopos, which means one who emphasizes guidance and oversight and leadership. Another is shepherd or pastor, denoting leadership and authority. Another word is preacher, pointing to the public proclamation of the gospel. Another is teacher, coming from the word didaskalos. That word teacher, it shows one responsible for instruction and exposition of the scriptures. Now, Paul did not take this lightly regarding himself. He said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. No man should call himself to the ministry. No man that takes this office unto himself is called of God. There are two ways, two factors, two ingredients that are important in calling an elder. There should be a sense of the internal divine constraint in the heart of a man, but there has to be the external, the proof of the church. And a person has to model the biblical life and have demonstrated that. So once you match the internal call with the external call, that can lead to the formal installment or ordination of leaders in the church. Here's a quote from Dr. Jackson that I think should be heard. The pastor is not the hired man of the church subject to all the whims of the members. He is God's prophet. His authority rests in the power of a godly example as well as in the fact that he is a biblical officer. You know, when Paul thought about this responsibility regarding himself, he said, I obtained mercy in 1 Timothy 1:16, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him through everlasting life. That is amazing. An elder is not just someone who shows up here at the service and teaches the word or leads in some way of the church body, but he is showing to the world outside that there are those who are going to believe on him in everlasting life. And it says that I may obtain mercy, that Christ may show all longsuffering in me as a pattern to them. One of the things I've asked for years in seminary, can a student graduate from theological seminary and never learn how to lead another person to Jesus Christ? We ought to know how to lead someone to Christ. We ought to work diligently on a way of being effective in evangelism. That's God's call on every Christian, but particularly upon the elder of the church. The second part about the elders is the church is to provide for the elders. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And you know, you could read this and you can hear some preacher, some teacher take this passage and say, well, this means that the church is to financially, this refers to totally financially supporting the pastor. Well, let me tell you how you can prove what this is talking about. It's very easy to prove it. Look what he does. He picks up from the book of Deuteronomy and he starts quoting the scripture right in attached to that Let the elders be counted worthy of double honor. And what does the very next thing say? Do not, it says, for the scripture says, you cannot muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That ox had to have sustenance in order to keep threshing that grain. There's a beautiful symbolic picture that can't be misinterpreted, that the allegory here is like the pastor is the ox, and he's treading out the corn, and you dare not take care of him with the feed that comes from the corn. And so it says he's worthy of double honor. And I studied this word honor. It can mean money paid or valuables. It can also mean esteem, especially of the highest degree. Paul asked this question in the Corinthian letter. If we have sown spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 9:11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things, if others are partakers of this right over you, and we are not even more? Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, I don't believe a man who claims to be an elder is worth his salt if he's not willing to be bivocational or sometimes serve with no pay, because a church has to get on its feet and be able to do this. But the normative picture is one where the church has enough people in the body and their gifts should be sufficient to take care of the expenses of the living of the pastor. Can I give you an example? I went long ago, 30-some years ago, to Lansing, Michigan, to what is now the Grace Bible Church. I served that church for 20 years. And when they asked me a question about would I rather live in a parsonage or own my own home, well, I was around 48 years of age. And I said, well, could I rephrase that question? When I'm old, would I rather live out in the street or live inside of a nice home? So that to me kind of made it evident to them to say, you know what? You may think you're Mr. King B, you're tough, you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s, and you can box and fight and play football. Well, one day you're going to get as old as Dr. Hong and me. And you're not going to be physically strong. And someday your wage earnings is going to fall off. And whatever savings and Social Security and a few other things you have, that's what's going to feed you and your wife. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this woman down here to whom I've been married for 59 years, I'd fight and walk on hot coals to take care of that woman, because I promised God at an altar way back there in 1959, I would take care of her. Now, how am I going to take care of her? You think she can eat air? You know, please pass the air. You know, please pass that little bit of crumbs over here, honey. Would you please put some salt or dirt or something on it so it at least have some substance? Do you think that's the way I ought to treat my wife? It's my first wife. And she's wonderful too. Now, you know better than that. Let me move on. The church is to submit to the elder. Wow. That great honor, that double honor, can also refer to esteem. That esteeming them means that you will recognize the office to which they're called and you'd be a willing follower. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 is a verse that I bear in mind every day, and every day in my prayers this verse comes up every day. Well, what verse would be in your prayers every day? Wait just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We urge you, brethren, and recognize those who labor among you. Who is laboring among you? Many of you are working, but he's talking about elders who labor among you. And they are over you in the Lord. He says, I urge you and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Okay? Let's put that down where we can understand. What does that mean? It only means that I show respect to them. I believe it is my God-given my responsibility to pray for the elders of my church every day. You know what praying for them does for you? It takes criticism out of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean if an elder is sinning and doing wrong, it's very hard for me to pray for God to bless them and I change my prayer. You know how to change your prayer if an elder is disobeying the Lord. You start praying for God to help him. But if you know he's intentionally doing wrong and doing that as a pattern, I don't pray for God to bless him. I pray for God to help him. And that may mean that God may want to kick the fire out of it. I mean, sometimes God has to correct those. So I pray for them, though. That's my duty. It's your duty. So you're to submit. You know, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Think about that. Those who rule over you, those who must give an account, let them do it with joy. God's universe is created in such a way that everything has to function around a headship. God places that headship in the church, and we are to obey our leaders. Follow leaders as they follow Christ. Paul said to the Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Notice that he qualified following. He said, we're following the Lord. Come on behind us. We're following him. If I start turning this way and the Lord's going that way, soon you can't follow that elder. You follow the elders as they follow the Lord. Now, how do I know if they're following the Lord? Well, I have an infallible book. It's the Bible. And if they're not following what the Scripture says, then I have to pull back and I pray for them. I don't cause trouble in the church, but I may have to leave the church. We're not supposed to talk about that, are we? I mean, we're not supposed to talk about negatives. No. Follow the leaders that they follow Christ. Paul said, we gave not only ourselves to you, but the gospel of God. If you give yourselves only, that's humanism. If you give the gospel only, that's fanaticism. If you give yourselves and the gospel, what do you have? Evangelism. Very simple. This does not, the injunction to honor the leaders, both in paying them or taking care of them physically, but also in esteeming them and following them. This does not sanction autocratic or dictatorial style of leadership in any way. The only model of biblical leadership is servant leadership. Jesus said, if any man would be your master, let him be your servant. Another thing here about the honor of the pastors is the church is to protect the reputation of the elders. And he reaches back in the book of Deuteronomy when he writes the word, do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Now, what does that mean if you don't do that? It means you're sinning. You need two or three witnesses. The Bible makes it clear. Yes, and again, Proverbs 6:16, God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. The fifth point of the responsibility of the church is to select elders carefully. How do we know that? Verse 22 said, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily or suddenly, nor share in other people's sins." When the wrong men are put in the office of leadership, and I have seen that over the years, over and over and over again, when the wrong men are put in leadership, the result is disunity, factions, disputing, ego, carnal methods, church divisions, and splits. John cited Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, and John said he won't even receive us. You know how they fought the Apostle Paul? Divisions, and he said, "I could have given you my life." How would you like to stand before the Lord and account to Jesus that you stood up against and opposed the Apostle Paul? How would you like to be like Diotrephes, who rejected the Apostle John? Well, I want to tell you, there's no less serious in rejecting a biblically qualified and ordained elder in the church, any less serious than that. So select elders carefully. Let me read you a quote from Gene Getz, entitled, from his volume, The Measure of a Church. How can we recognize mature leaders? Paul offered a specific answer. He wanted Timothy and Titus and each of us to discern maturity in a potential spiritual leader. When we study these qualities carefully, we will note that very little, if anything, is said about his skills and abilities or even his spiritual gifts. He's talking about 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and 2. But he said, each of the characteristics that Paul lists relate to qualities of life: high moral and ethical behavior, right attitudes, pure motives, proper goals, positive habits, and quality relationships. Moreover, each quality helps build a good reputation within and with outside the church. And that's the whole thing in 1 Timothy 3 about if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desired a good office. I think we ought to heed these things. Now I'm going to preach to the elders. Any elders in here? Dr. Hong served as an elder for a very long time. But I'm going to talk about the elders a little bit. You didn't want me to skip them, did you, after I've been preaching to you? Elders are to rule well. It's interesting about this, you students who love language. It's proestotes, rule. The word proestomy in the Greek language means to stand before. To stand before. And it's translated by the word rule. The president of the community, the bishop or the presbyter, is the president of that congregation. He exercises all the gifts of presiding over others as leader, directing affairs, the one who stands before, the function derived from the responsibility. So he's standing before the congregation, and the scripture describes the office as episkopos, or president, or leader, or manager, overseers. It denotes one who keeps watch over the flock. The wandering preachers. If you read the New Testament, you had the wandering preachers that went here and yon in describing it. Well, one writer says, Never teachers who are wandering teachers and preachers are never called the episkopos or the president of the assembly. This title, episkopos, arises only where there are settled congregations emphasizing guidance, oversight, and leadership in the church. So you can't have a person who's a bishop out there in this Duke's mixture, some para-church ministry, doesn't belong there. It is an office that belongs in the church. The bishop, according to 1 Timothy 3:4, rules his own house well. If he does not know how to rule the house of God, rule is that same word, one to stand before. How can he take care of the church of God? How can he do that? Unless he rules well and takes that responsibility. Oh, how does the ruler do that? Now, we don't like this next verse. I know we don't like it. We'd rather not be in there. Verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. That may be two ways you do that. You rebuke a person who is sinning and causing division in the church. You do that. But it also may mean removing them from the church fellowship. Remove them. So you have this church discipline. This one who stands before. And the word take care of the church of God, it means indeed to shepherd them and to take oversight. Verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke before all and the rest will fear. May I tell you from years of experience in pastoring, when we exercise public discipline several times in the church in Michigan, do you know what happened? May I tell you what happened? Pretty soon there were others not living for the Lord in the way they should, and they began to leave on their own because they knew that we meant business, that the church has to be kept holy by church discipline, even at times removing people in the body. Doesn't mean you don't still love them or pray for them. But if they have to be removed, they have to be removed. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. He said, when you're gathered together along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now he's talking about a young man who was having relations with his father's wife. Incestuous relationship, having physical relationships with his father's wife. Paul said, I have made a decree. When you're present and with my spirit, you deliver that person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. For the moment that a believer comes out from under the protection of the church, he's left out there in that world where Satan is the god of this world. And God says sometimes his life will be taken prematurely. And he warns the same thing about taking the communion unworthily. I'm going to quickly wrap it up here. The next thing we see is elders are to labor in the word and doctrine. Well, you look back, chapter 4 of Timothy, if you instruct the brethren these things, you'll be a good minister, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. Look up there at verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So in essence, Paul is saying the elders are to labor in the word. And not only that, Elders must guard against doctrinal division and do not let novices take the reins. And if that comes, there has to be a correction. What do you think of Paul's ministry? You think he left it in pretty good shape when he went to Ephesus? Well, what does he say after he's leaving? What did he say? He called the Ephesian elders down to Miletus. And he said, after my departing, who's going to enter then? Savage wolves. He didn't say wolves. He said savage wolves were there. So the Apostle Paul goes on to teach several wonderful things. And I've got to close it quickly. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine, he says. We, in Acts, the elders said, we'll give our attention to the word of God and to prayer. And that's what the elders ought to be doing. The elders are to be impartial. In verse 21, I charge you before God, observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. James says, if you bring one in and he's wealthy and you give him the good seat and you just tell the poor man, stand back there, he said, have you not shown partiality? How do we not show partiality? We be kind to all. We don't prematurely judge. We appreciate people that are stoic, that are sometimes harder to read. We give people a second chance. Then he says, elders, keep yourself pure. Pure. Ken Hayes said, the sticky steam of sensuality penetrates everything the world and the church has not escaped under the heat. And the amount of adultery and sinful action is incredible among those who call themselves Christian. I could give you statistics, but I must rush now to conclude. Keep yourself pure. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. I think he was actually encouraging him to use this medicinally. As Warren Wiersbe says, it is not an endorsement of the alcohol industry. You're to use it wisely. You're to use it wisely. Good works are rewarded. Bad works will be destroyed. So I'd like to give you five quick things here of what you are to do in the light of this passage. One, the responsibility of the church is to uphold the God-prescribed model which is mandated in the Scripture. You ought to strive in your Bible study to learn what does God say of how the church is to be led. Second, the church is the sacred bride of Christ. Woe to any man who hurts it intentionally. Third, the function of selecting elders is one of the church's most vital choices, and it must be done in the fear of God and in accord with the word. Hebrews 5:4 says, no man takes this office unto himself, but he is called of God, just as was Aaron. The fourth thing I want to say is to the elder. Woe to the elder who abuses his office. The fifth thing, the church and all its members will give an account to the Lord at the great Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. So I encourage you to commit every fiber of your being that your church will be a unit of beauty and holiness and that which is honoring unto the Lord. Thank you. Let us pray a moment.